Let us then turn in God's Word to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21, as we continue in our study of 2 Samuel and of David's later years. Now, toward the end of 2 Samuel, we don't necessarily have everything in chronological order. So we want to make certain that we understand that. And we have a few things that kind of are, if you will, put together here. And so we don't absolutely know what time in David's life this happened and in David's rulership of Israel. And yet it is a powerful statement by God about what happens with sin and how much God remembers and understands our sins and our need for forgiveness. So let us read together God's Word, 2 Samuel chapter 21, the first 14 verses. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites." So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but were of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Therefore David said to the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you, and with what shall I make atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" And the Gibeonites said to him, "We will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us." So he said, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." Then they answered the king, "As for the man who consumed us and plotted against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose." And the king said, "I will give them." But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So the king took Armani and Mephibosheth, the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Elah, whom she bore to Saul, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Mahalathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites. And they hanged them on the hill before the Lord, and so they fell, all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Rizpah, the daughter of Elah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock, from the beginning of the harvest until the late rain poured on them from heaven. And she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. And David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Elah, the concubine of Saul, had done. Then David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, who had stolen them from the street of Beth-Shan, where the Philistines had hung them up, after the Philistines had struck down Saul in Gilboa. So he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from there, and they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. And they buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin, in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. So they performed all that the king had commanded. And after that, God heeded the prayer for the land. Thus far, the reading of God's word this morning. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open this passage of God's Word, perhaps we tremble with horror at what this goes on here. And I think we should. But brothers and sisters, as well, when we consider the spectacle and the horror of 7 men hung up for months, we have to see the horror of our sins. And we have to realize how horrific our sins are before Almighty God. But not just any sin is what is being spoken of here. This sin that David had done was to blaspheme the name of God. He had taken the vow of Israel in the name of God and had broken it. And so he had dishonored God, especially by dishonoring God's name. And as I studied this passage of God's Word, I have to say I spent a lot of time trying to figure it out. But as I prayed about it, I realized this was about God's name and taking it in a manner that it is dragged through the mud. We must be very careful when we take an oath in God's name. We must fulfill it. Saul, in breaking the oath of Israel, was profaning God's name, and God does not take that lightly. And as we look at the hideousness of this passage, we must see that the reason this is so hideous is to show us how hideous it is to take God's name in vain. And so the theme that we want to see as we look at God's Word is God's people must account for sins committed by the government in their name. God's people must account for sins committed by their government in their name. In the first two verses, we see that God brings judgment on all of Israel for Saul's sin. In verses 3 through 9, we see that David seeks to satisfy the offended. And in verses 10 through 14, we see that God ends the famine when the Gibeonites and God's law are satisfied. Now, I have to admit to you, I had a different perspective on this as I studied throughout this week and as I was looking at this passage and looking at commentaries, because quite honestly, I had difficulty figuring out where I was going with this, where God was going with this. My perspective on it was directly the opposite of the historical understanding of this passage. And so I bow myself to those who are wiser and better theologians to me, and I will preach as the church has understood this passage. And I think I now understand what they're saying. So first of all, and by the way, the outline in the bulletin reflects my previous understanding of it, so it may not be exactly as I go through it this morning. But first of all, we see that God brings judgment on Israel for Saul's sin. We have a three-year famine in Israel. Now, what's interesting to me is it takes 3 years before they come to God and say, God, why are we having a famine? Notice that God is ready with his answer. As soon as they ask, the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he had killed the Gibeonites. How often do we assume that our problems are just the way things are? Instead of coming before God and saying, Lord, how have I sinned that I have these issues? Doesn't mean it's always true. Jesus said that with the man born blind, when his disciples and the Pharisees said, how come? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? God said, it's for my glory. But there are often times in which, because of our sin, God does cause issues in our lives to remind us that we rely on him and that sin is not something to be taken lightly. And so God holds Israel responsible. Now, we have to think about and we have to be reminded of what's going on here. Israel, when they had come into the land of Canaan, was beating everybody around them. They were taking down the land one after the other. And some of the Amorites, people from Gibeah, decided that, you know what, Israel's going to take us down too. So they came And they did it subversively. They came with old bread, old shoes, old clothing, and said, where we left, these were new. We have come a long journey. And make a covenant with us that you won't destroy us. And so Israel made a covenant with them without consulting God. And then Israel found out that they were very close neighbors, that they lived in Gibeah. And yet God holds Israel responsible for this oath which they had taken. God holds us responsible for the oaths that we take when we swear. Jesus said, Matthew 5:33, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. It is better not to swear than to break an oath, because it brings God's judgment on us. And perhaps you've heard the old saying, since a nation has no soul, it therefore cannot be punished or rewarded in an eternity which does not exist for it. The judgment must come in this world. And so God brought judgment on Israel. And we need to think about that in our own country. Notice one further point. As Israel dealt with a famine for 3 years, that there would be those from Saul's house who had to die for breaking Israel's oath. While the people of the land are held responsible for the sins of the nation, God holds the leaders directly responsible for causing these sorts of sins. There's a distinction there. I think we have to think of abortion, where God has and is judging this nation for the horrific sin. And yet those who murder babies or those who fight for the right to murder them will have a much higher price to pay before God than the broader population. God brings judgment. And Saul had sought to kill those to whom Israel had vowed safety. Interestingly, the Bible doesn't even record elsewhere this fact. As 1 Samuel records Saul's life, it doesn't mention it, but God knows. God knows those who have been mistreated. God is the avengers of those who are mistreated. And God is the one who brings it to Israel's attention. Now we have to think of this briefly from Saul's perspective. They were a problem to be dealt with. They had beguiled Israel. They were a reminder of Israel's weakness. And so Saul sought to get rid of them. But breaking a vow of Israel in God's name was a hideous sin in the sight of God. It was breaking that vow that is more important than even the people killed. Question answer 99 of the Catechism. What is required in the third commandment? That we must not, by cursing or by false swearing, nor yet by unnecessary oaths, profane or abuse the name of God, nor even by our silence and connivance be be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And in summary, that we use the holy name of God in no other way than with fear and reverence, so that he might be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. And so David calls those who are offended and speaks with them. And so then David seeks to satisfy their requirements before God. He asks the Gibeonites, verses 3 through 6, what they desire, what restitution should be made. David seeks the Gibeonites' blessing before the Lord here. Read that in verses. Even though they were not originally God's servants. And they say, we don't want silver, we don't want gold, or just any life in Israel. Silver or gold doesn't pay for blood. Blood must be shed. Or any life in Israel would not suffice. It had to be those from Saul's house. Notice verse 1. Because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. They seek to have the guilt removed. The word we use there is expiation, through the death of seven of Saul's descendants. And this was one of my struggles as I read this passage. These people were not possibly not even involved in what Saul was doing with the Gibeonites. And yet, what do we have at the beginning of the passage? I just read it. The bloodthirsty house of Saul. It was not just Saul, it was his whole house that was involved. And so, this was one of my struggles, and yet as we consider it, the proof is in the pudding. God accepts this offering, as strange and as far out as it seems to us from reading today. God sends the rain at the end of the passage. And we have to then say, okay, God accepted it. What's going on here? We have to see how offending it is to God to misuse his name by swearing falsely. It is as ugly and hideous as the bodies of seven men hanging on a hill for months. And so David is told, and we expect that he then went to God and said, is this acceptable? And so David then chooses the victims of the restitution. Now notice, David spares Jonathan's son. We have an oath here. Again, reminder of the fact of what's going on in this passage. Because of David's oath to Jonathan, he spares Mephibosheth. And then we have the two sons of Rizpah and the five sons brought up by Michael. Now, interestingly, Michael didn't have any children of her own, and yet she brought up these five sons, we're told, of Merab, the wife of Adriel. And so, as we look at these, we see two sons and five grandsons of Saul who were part of his bloodthirsty house. Whether or not they were a part of this exact part of his being bloodthirsty, they bore guilt and therefore were delivered into the hands of the Gibeonites and hung together. Now, interestingly as well, God uses a pagan way of hanging them. This is not something that we would expect. And yet these are not believers. These are those who are in and among the Israelites. But the way in which they were hung was a pagan way of appeasing pagan gods. That they were left up until the result that the people looked for was brought about. And so again, one of those things that I just said, what's going on here? And yet God ends the famine when the Gibeonites and when his law is satisfied. Miscarried justice brings hideous consequences. We have the hideousness of sin laid out in front of us. And brothers and sisters, not just this experience, all of the horrors that go on in our world are why? Because of our sins. If we look around and we see hideous things and we are shaken to our being, some people say, well, God. No. It is because of our guilt of sin. We need to see that. We need to understand how horrific sin is. And yet we see the love of a mother for her sons. This poor mother spread out sackcloth on a rock nearby and stayed there for months to keep the birds and the animals from attacking. How hideous. Why does God allow this biblical, unbiblical situation? God says that if a man committed a sin deserving of death, this is Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23, and he is put to death, if you hang him on the tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. So why does God do this and allow this? Well, notice a couple of the words there. You shall not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you. Saul, in his sin, had already defiled the land. God was using this to remove the guilt. This was not done as well by God's people. This was done by the Gibeonites, a pagan people. This was done as an admission of sin by Israel across the board that they had done and broken the vow that they had made. This was done as a symbol of the hideousness of the sin of breaking a vow taken in God's name. Question answer 100 of our catechism. Is the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so grievous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not help as much as they can to hinder and forbid it? Yes, truly, for no sin is greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. Wherefore, he even commanded it to be punished with death. We see that here. And David was told then, on the other hand, what Rizpah had done for these men. That she had honored those who had received this maltreatment. And David then takes charge and he brings resolution to this mess. David joins in honoring them. He gathers together the bones of Saul and of Jonathan that had been buried by those who had brought them back after they were mistreated. And David gathers their bones together with the bones of these men. And while these men had shared Saul's ignominy in dying as a part of his bloodthirsty house, now they are honored with Saul and Jonathan because they were a part of his house. And David buries the bones together in the tomb of Saul's father, Kish. And notice that following this, God heeds the prayer for the land. Brothers and sisters, this is ugly. This is hideous from our perspective. But we must understand how horrific sin really is. We so often cover it over. We say, oh, it's no big deal. When people die in the nursing home or anywhere, when we take them to church, they're made up. So they look, often people say, better than they did when they were living. God says the wages of sin is death. We deserve death in our sins. Not only earthly death, but eternal death. And we read these passages and they curl our hair a little bit. As well they should. But brothers and sisters, we need to see how hideous sin really is. That we would be driven from it. And that we would be driven to that beautiful Savior who saves sinners who believe on Him. And brothers and sisters, as we look at Saul's house and the effects of Saul's house, we see again and again the hideousness of what goes on. But on the other hand, brothers and sisters, we are to see the gift of God. As David is a sinner, and we see that again and again, saved by God's undeserved favor, by God's grace. And following this, we're told about God's gift of victory against enemies far stronger than man. And we need to be reminded of who gives that victory. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to think about our own situation in which government may make laws which are wicked. That we are to call the government to righteousness. But on the other hand, we need to be very careful to see how hideous the sin is in which we vow one thing, we say we're going to do one thing, and we do the other. Especially using the name of God. Amen. Let us then bow before our God in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious God, we confess that we are worthy of death, of hell, for each and every sin that we have ever committed. And Lord, we pray, not based on our own righteousness, not based on our own worthiness, but based on the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins. Wash us in the blood of Christ that we would be clean. We pray, Lord, that as you give us a little picture of the hideousness of sin this morning, that we would be driven from it, that we would hate it, and that we would turn always more and more to you. And that we would fight with the sins which so easily snare us. We pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, by your power, that you would give us victory over sins, as you have already promised. We pray, Lord, strengthen us to live lives of thanksgiving to you. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless us with forgiveness, with lives of thanksgiving to you, always more and more taking delight in living according to your commandments, in thanksgiving for the salvation who freely gives us salvation. For we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.